Good afternoon to you all, and Shabbat Shalom to you all. Usually this is a bad sign when you see a minister walk up with three books and his notes and his Bible. You say, oh man, I thought we were going to get out of here early today. Well, don't let it throw you. It's going to be shorter than you think. At the general conference of elders meetings that were just held here a week or two ago in Cincinnati, the theme was edifying the body through spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. That is something that I would like to talk about this afternoon with you, because we're all involved in this. And I'd like to entitle the sermon, Gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:16, we read that the whole body of Christ is joined and knit together, just like our human bodies are joined and knit together. I anointed a couple people before services whose joints or giving them problems. And the body of Christ is no different. We have aches and pains too, physically and spiritually, in our lives. We're joined together by what every joint supplies. If you have your joint that is malfunctioning in some shape, manner, or form, well, the whole body is affected by that, isn't it? Every part doing its share, existing growth, or causing growth to the body of Christ, or edifying of itself in love. So these gifts that we're speaking about here, representing the body of Christ, are for edifying the body, the whole body, not just ourselves, in love. And Paul is speaking here in Ephesians about spiritual gifts. And he mentions some of them in verse 11 that Christ himself gave to his disciples. He spoke about apostles, he spoke about prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, that's only really a small part of it. These are basically, for the most part, ministers in God's church that he was speaking about here. My question today is, what are these spiritual gifts that he was speaking about in general? They are special gifts for edification of God's people. They are gifts to build up the church, whether we think about it that way or not. Skills or abilities given by God to edify his people. These gifts are not necessarily physical. And they are not received by our own efforts. To whom does God give them? In 1 Corinthians 12:1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So Paul is going to try to explain that to the Corinthian church and what he means by spiritual gifts, just as I hope to explain this afternoon. Why? Because he didn't want them to be ignorant. Throughout the New Testament, we find several lists of spiritual gifts or service jobs mentioned for the congregation that fall under three different categories. So, and they are basically service gifts, sign gifts, and perfecting gifts. Three general categories of gifts we're speaking about as far as these spiritual gifts are concerned, and we'll get into each category here briefly. So let's look at these to see where we may fit in as far as our own scheme of things is concerned in the body of Christ. Remember, these are gifts of the Spirit as opposed to fruits of the Spirit. Many times on Pentecost, we will hear a sermon on one of the fruits of the Spirit, or maybe all of the fruits of the Spirit, which is part of Pentecost. Today we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, rather, as opposed to the fruits of the Spirit. Gifts here refers to spiritual capacities that God gives an individual Christian through which He may strengthen His people. These gifts are given to us to strengthen each other, to strengthen the church. And they can be found in the following books, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. I'm not going to read through all these gifts that are here, but I will touch on some. Let me turn, first of all, to Romans now, the 12th chapter, Romans 12, and in verse 4, just reading one scripture. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Just as a physical body, all its members don't have the same function. Our hand has a different function than our feet. Our arms have different functions than our legs. And so it is with God's spiritual body as well. Let me refer to a piece here Mr. Keller has touched about on this morning when he was talking about the meaning of the feast. I found this in the Nelson Study Bible when it refers to 1 Corinthians 12, and he's talking about spiritual gifts, and if I can read it in this light, it says, the Greek term charisma. Remember, Mr. Keller talked about charisma being a Greek term speaking of these spiritual gifts. Is closely akin to the word charis, which means grace or favor. Charisma denotes that which is graciously given. That gift that God graciously gives us out of His love for us. Paul used the term charisma synonymously with the Greek term to pneumatikoa, which we already have an idea he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And literally, this means the spiritual things, because the things graciously given are spiritual gifts. These gifts were given by the Lord to various individuals in the church so as to enliven the meeting and to edify the believers. I won't read any more of that because it's getting harder to read it, but it's almost finished with it anyway. So I want to turn now to one of these four books I mentioned here about these spiritual gifts, to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and I'm going to touch on it through the 26 translations. And as I read a verse, I will read it a few times in other translations to try to explain more what Paul is speaking about. Let's pick it up in beginning in verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts. There's distinctive gifts of grace. Now, gifts are given to different persons, but the same Spirit. But is it the same Spirit who gives them? God's Spirit. The same Spirit gives them all. And there are differences of administrations, varieties of service. There are different ways of serving God, it says here. Ways of serving differ, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, varieties of things that are accomplished. The working whereby they are wrought is various. So the gifts we're getting are various gifts, they're not all the same. There are varieties of activities. But it is the same God which works all in all. But it is the same God who achieves His purposes through all of them. But God who produces them all in us are all the same. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Each man is given his gift by the Spirit that he may use it for the common good. Not for his own benefit, but for the common good. But the gift whereby the Spirit becomes manifest is given to each for the profit of all, once again. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. The Spirit gives one person the ability to speak of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Another, the same Spirit receives to the power to express knowledge. You might have knowledge in your head, you and I, but maybe you can't express it properly. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Another, from his union with the same Spirit, receives faith. God's Spirit abiding in our minds. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. The ability to heal. And to another, the working of miracles, that is, miraculous powers. And to another, prophecy, prophetic insight. For another, discerning of spirits, the power of discriminating between spirits. That's very important to contemplate and to understand. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. Another who can talk strange languages, because that's what we're talking about, languages. If I was up here now, speaking to you in Russian, the chances are there is nobody in this audience that would understand what I'm saying. So what's the purpose of it, unless there's an interpreter? To another, the interpretation of tongues. You have to have an interpreter for some situation like that. Remember, these gifts of tongues that were given at that time, that God's Holy Spirit came down in forms of fire, sitting on the heads of those disciples, on that day of Pentecost, there were those who did speak, especially the apostles when they went out to speak to the brethren, to the Jews who were in Jerusalem at that time, in different tongues, whether they be Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever other language was out there that they could understand. But all these works that one and the self-same Spirit. But the one and same Spirit accomplishes all these achievements, all these jobs that we're seeing here. Now let's just jump over to verses 28 to 31. It gets more into the spiritual gifts. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, first some of these to be his messengers, secondly prophets, that's inspired preaching. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, those who have the ability to heal the sick. Helps. This is a small word, but wow, does it cover a lot of variety of jobs in the church. Helpers, assistants, those who help others, governments or administrators, those who can get others to work together, like a manager. And then it goes on to diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Do all speak in tongues? Do all heal? Of course not. But we don't. See, that wasn't too bad going through those two, was it? Since no two of these lists that I mentioned to you here are the same, it seems unlikely there was any divinely inspired organizational plan given by God. The apostles mention the functions that are pertinent to other issues that they are discussing. In John, the 14th chapter that we read at Passover, you remember Christ saying, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many offices, many positions." He said, if it were not so, I would have told you that. So he was going there to prepare a place for us for a position in God's kingdom, a job that God has in mind for each and every one of us that we're getting prepared for. I will list all the spiritual gifts under each category that I mentioned as far as these books were concerned. But I'm going to combine the different jobs into the category where the meaning and the function seem to be similar for the sake of clarity, for the sake of bringing it together. So let's see how many of these gifts may fit into these three congregational functions of perfecting gifts, self-gifts, and serve gifts. First one I want to cover is administrator. Administrator can also be a leader, a shepherd, or a pastor. That's a perfecting gift. That's where that comes from. These jobs either are the same or closely related. Overseers or bishops that are mentioned in other scriptures that really identify this as the same job. What are their specific duties? Managing the meeting place, designating speakers, accounting for locally collected money. You know, we can think of people in your own congregation that are doing that. A lot of these belong to the pastor, but he's ultimately responsible for them. But when we look at accounting for collected funds, we know that Candy Ellithorpe basically collects the funds locally for the Nashville church, and they'll go into Cincinnati, and there are people there that do that job. Arranging care for assets like the piano. Well, nowadays, we have a piano in Nashville. Do we think anybody takes care of it? Well, we would hope that it is being taken care of. It comes under somebody's surveillance. How about sound equipment? Are people sitting in the back? Matt is back there. He's in charge of sound equipment for Nashville. That's his job. The speaker's podium we have. Choir risers behind me. The songbooks that are passed out. Choir music that Arvid has to print up for the choir. The chairs that are set up. Some congregations don't have to. If you have pews like we do in Nashville, you don't worry too much about chairs, but some chairs are set up in the back usually. These are gifts of administration or being a leader or a shepherd. Let's notice now in small congregations, you know, one person may do this. You know, a small church is only half a dozen people. One person, probably a deacon or maybe the pastor himself, has to do all these things. But in larger groups, one or more people do these jobs. Let's look in 2 Corinthians now, if you'll turn there with me. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8, and beginning in verse 16. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Speaking of Paul. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your mind ready. This individual, it doesn't identify who it was chosen by the churches. And when he says chosen by us, that's taken from a Greek word, tino. It means a hand raiser or a voter. You know, how many times have we heard in the past, well, you shouldn't vote? Well, that depends on the circumstances, I would think. But apparently here we have the congregation that was voting to choose a man to go with Paul to deliver money that would be taken to back to Judea where they were having a famine to help them out. And he was selected by a show of hands. This is an example of choosing a trusted person to see that the money is properly spent. And notice that Paul had no objection to someone else verifying or auditing, as we even do nowadays in the church. We have those who audit the books of the church. Something we can learn from. Another example can be found in Acts 15:22. Talks about the Jerusalem decree, where something similar like this happened, where someone was chosen from the congregation to take the money to go with the apostles and to distribute it to the brethren. A second perfecting gift is an apostle. Don't see too many of them around today, do we? An apostle, or apostolos, is one sent. Those sent by Christ were witnesses to his resurrection and teaching. This is important. They were witnesses to his resurrection and teaching. All the apostles were specifically chosen or called by the Eternal. The original 12 were directly chosen by Jesus Christ after all-night prayer. You can find that in Luke 6, verses 12 to 16. He appointed them that they should be with him and sent them forth to preach, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. That's what the apostles did, first of all. In John 15, verse 27, Christ said to his apostles, there weren't any other ministers at that time but his apostles, "You shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." There's the key. You cannot be an apostle of Jesus Christ unless you were with Christ from the beginning of his ministry until his resurrection, and had to witness, be a witness of his resurrection. There's no other way, according to scriptures, except one. After the death of Judas, Peter realized that they have to replace his office. We can see that an apostle's purpose has not changed. Let's look at Acts 1 now. Might be looking at something else, too. Acts 1. And let's look at verses 21 and 22. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John," as the beginning of those disciples who were with Jesus Christ, "when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So he has a beginning and an end to this thing. And in what Peter was speaking of here, his purpose when he said they had to choose, he's referring back to verses 15, where it talks about the 120 disciples that met in the upper room. Not just the 11 apostles, the 120. He recognized the purpose, and the 120, selected two men that met the qualifications, and they were Barsabas and Matthias. Now, those names we're not that familiar with. Yet they didn't take it upon themselves, nor Peter, to appoint a new apostle. Verse 23, "And they proposed the two, Barsabas and Matthias, and they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take the part of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.' And they cast their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. But he was with them from the beginning. He was with Christ from the beginning. He was there to witness Christ's resurrection. So he falls within that category, in that criteria. The one exception we talked about is Paul. He was called directly by Jesus Christ. That throws a different complexion on the story. In Galatians 1:1, Paul specifically states the source of his apostleship. He said, Jesus Christ is the one who called me. So he didn't have to be there from the beginning or see his resurrection. And in verses 12 and 18 of Galatians 1, Paul was taught directly by revelation by Jesus Christ. So that would qualify him, I would think, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. But what about Barnabas? Barnabas is referred to as an apostle also. Where did he come from? How did he become one? When the apostles first began their ministry, Barnabas sold his land in Cyprus and gave them the money. I think we can remember that. It's in Acts 4:26-37. Barnabas was a Levite. He said, how can somebody in Cyprus have been with Christ from the beginning and observed his resurrection? He's a Cypriot, but he's a Levite. And what do Levites have to do? They have to serve in the temple. How long do they have to serve? They have a division. There was at least 2 weeks that they had to serve in their divisions, plus all the holy days. So he was in Jerusalem, undoubtedly. Undoubtedly, he was there. He served in the temple at Jerusalem and must have known the apostles for some time, and they must have known him well. But didn't they call him the son of encouragement? They knew him. They knew him intimately, and he knew them, and he apparently knew Jesus Christ as well. There's no indication of other apostles being divinely appointed after Paul and Barnabas. You cannot find one word in the scriptures to show that. A third spiritual gift is a discerner of spirits. This is what they call a sign gift. This gift is exceedingly valuable, especially if Satan is attacking. He is a very subtle and pretends to be a teacher of the truth. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15, Paul writes, his ministers transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness. You can have a minister standing behind a pulpit in front of you, proclaiming to be righteous, proclaiming to be a minister of God, but you have to be a discerner of spirits to probably understand that and see that. A person with the gift of discernment of spirits will usually know if a teacher, a prophet, an administrator or a tongue speaker is full of the Holy Spirit or full of something else. A clever counterfeit, in other words. There are a few people with this gift. And I want you to hear this. And women may be more gifted in this area than men. Have you ever heard of woman's intuition? It's there, fellas. Those of you who are married know darn well that your wife has a woman's intuition. They can read something in somebody and say, I don't trust that person. Why? What's the matter? I think they're pretty nice. No, I just don't trust that person. And more often than not, she was right. That's a discerner of spirits. A fourth is an evangelist or a gospel preacher. And I learned something here. There is a difference between an evangelist and a gospel preacher. This is a perfecting gift once again. This word evangelist only appears 2 times in Scripture. It has to do with Philip in Acts 21:8 and Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5. It's the only time evangelists are mentioned of doing the work of an evangelist. That is preaching the gospel to others. They weren't holding an office of an evangelist because there was no such office. you had to really see what the definition of an evangelist is. Any person that successfully preaches the gospel to the world, not to the church. Anybody standing up here, I can't tell you I'm an evangelist because I'm not preaching to people outside of the church. That's the difference. An evangelist is one who stands up in people, in front of people that have no part in the church, or at least a mixed group of people like that, before they can even be called an evangelist. And once again, it's not a title, even though it was made that some years ago, but it's not. Let's notice Romans, the 10th chapter, Romans 10. And verses 1 and 2, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Let's drop down to verse 12 now. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who God call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now then, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This preacher they're speaking of here is an evangelist. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That pretty much identifies what an evangelist does. Not speaking necessarily to converted people, but to people of the world. While the gospel preacher may also teach in a congregation, the two gifts are not the same. An exhaustive concordance will show it references to the word gospel, and not one of them is a message delivered only to a congregation, ecclesia. The gospel was preached in public places, in synagogues, containing unbelievers. That's where the gospel was preached. Well, can you think of someone in modern times that fits this description? I would say Mr. Armstrong does. He certainly preached out in the world. And where he preached, there were very, very few people that were sitting in that audience that were part of the church. They were Gentiles, primarily. So Mr. Armstrong certainly was an evangelist. A fifth job, an exhorter. This is a service gift. This is a person that encourages, strengthens, inspires, motivates someone to do good. Look in Acts 4. Acts 4. And in verse 36, we get back to Barnabas. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, so they certainly didn't know him, didn't they? Which is translated, son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Exhorting can be accomplished either by speaking in services or private conversations. Look in Acts 11 now, Acts 11, verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them, all with the purpose of heart, that they should continue with the Lord. So this is using the gift of being an exhorter. A sixth gift is a faith-filled person, a faith-filled person. This is a service gift. Some people always seem to be filled with faith, and that their Heavenly Father will take care of them and His people. We know people like that in the congregation, don't we? Perhaps you're one of them. They are often so filled with faith that it seems to be contagious, often lifting the spirits of those that they meet. There are people in the congregation that are that way, that have the faith that God will see them through any trial that they're going through. The value of this gift is found in both men and women and should not be underestimated. There's a scripture, there's a scripture, the just shall live by faith. It's found in Habakkuk 2:4 and Romans 1:17 and Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. A seventh gift is a service gift. It's a giver. All of you who had green envelopes today, they put them in the offering basket, were givers. You fulfilled that job of doing your part in the work. You can look in 2 Corinthians 9. We talk about a cheerful giver, what a cheerful giver is. And I would assume that no one here begrudgingly put their envelope in the basket, offering basket. They did it cheerfully. They did it willingly. They did it to do the work of God. A healer. That's a sign gift. God's church desperately needs people with this gift. But that isn't a gift that is generally throughout the congregation. That is a gift that only elders have in the church. Well, life expectancy in Western societies is quite long. A greater and greater percentage of the population has one or more illnesses, and we are seeing that more and more so now in our congregations, congregations of God around the world. Those with this gift serve primarily in the ministry. Is there any sick among you? James 5:14-15. Let them call for the elders of the church, and they will pray for him. Lay hands upon their heads and anoint them with oil. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And interesting, verse 15 goes on to say, and if any sins have been committed, they will be forgiven them. You know, that is really comforting to understand that and know that. If I were on a sick bed and I was dying and I had a minister anoint me and I knew that was part of the prayer, I would be very happy about that. Because once I close my eyes, assuming I have repented of my sins, I know where I'll wake up. A ninth one is a knowledgeable person. That's a perfecting gift. Someone who has knowledge. You know, we have people in the congregation that have a lot of knowledge. This gift is related to teaching, but it's not necessarily the same. A person with this gift will be able to explain a complex Bible subject that might be difficult for others. The average person sitting in the congregation may not be able to do that. And they may or may not be a good teacher. That's the unfortunate part about it. If not a good teacher, then those who are teachers should consult with them occasionally so that some of the knowledge they glean from them may be shared with the congregation. A tenth gift of the Spirit is a minister or helps. Galatians 5:13 tells us to serve one another as physically or spiritually. It's a service gift. And when I say minister, it means servant. I'm not speaking about an elder necessarily here. One that helps out. This is a large category of serving others. In Ephesians 4:11, we find that a number of gifts are for the work of the ministry, for spiritual service. All manner of physical service falls into this category. Those who give food, water, shelter, clothing to people that need it, visiting the sick and the imprisoned, Matthew 25:31-36. It includes spiritual service. If one is overtaken in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore and such a one and a spirit of tenderness. 1 Timothy 3:8-12 gives the qualifications for deacons and deaconesses. But really, that should be all of our qualifications. This isn't necessarily made. You don't have to be a deacon to do most of the jobs in the church or a deaconess. How important is it Let me give you a simple example. If you went into the bathroom, not necessarily here today, but at your church area, and you did your business and you went out to wash your hands and there was no soap, you say, I'll just wet my hands with water. Now there's no paper towel. You know somebody puts the soap and the paper towel out there? You may not even know who it is. When you walk into the assembly hall and the floor is clean, you don't realize that somebody stayed there from the week before and vacuumed that floor. You don't realize all the small jobs that there are around the church that really are not small in any ways. How about those who clean the toilets? You know, Mr. Keller gets up here and he gives praise to those people who are willing to go and clean the men's room and the women's room. Most of us wouldn't like to do that. But yet we have brethren that do. Do we think of that when we go into the bathroom and look at the urinals and they're clean? Has somebody cleaned them for us? Probably not. But we should. There are so many small jobs that really go begging at church that it is really mind-boggling in a way that there's a lot of opportunities for people to pitch in and help. If you don't know, ask somebody. And they'll be glad to point you in the right direction. How about a miracle worker? This is a sign gift. Most of the miracles in the scriptures are healings, but some are not. Well, for example, Christ turned water into wine, multiplied the loaves and fishes, walked on water, cursed a fig tree and it died, got money from the fish's mouth to pay his temple tax. Those are all miracles. But that was Jesus Christ. How about others? Well, there was Philip. After teaching the Ethiopian eunuch, he was given a miraculous transportation to Gaza, from Gaza to Azotus. That was a 34-mile-long trip. And apparently, through the miracle, God's Holy Spirit transported him those 34 miles. Otherwise, it would have been a long, hard walk. Paul struck an evil sorcerer, Elymas, with blindness for a season for speaking against Paul. We might need similar protection from our enemies. A 12th gift is a prophet. This is a perfecting gift. It's interesting that prophets or prophecy appears more in some lists than any other gift. Both men and women can be prophets and prophetesses. I think we can remember that there were both genders there. In recent Church of God history, prophets have not played a significant role. And we all know the old joke that we are a non-profit organization. That's why we don't have prophets nowadays. Okay. But 1 Corinthians 14, 39-40 says, to desire earnestly to prophesy. If God is going to use you, we can pray about that. James 4, 2 says, you do not have because you don't ask. That's the same with wisdom. If you don't have wisdom, simply ask God for it. But there is a warning given in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, about which gift is more important. And this is not a spiritual gift. This is a fruit of the Spirit, and that's love. You can have any of these other gifts, but if you don't have love, they don't mean anything. Not a thing. God can actually use you to heal somebody, to prophesy, to give sermons and sermonettes, a variety of other things. But if you or I lack love, in God's view, it doesn't mean a thing. How about a merciful person? That's a service gift. These are people who counsel with others that have problems and difficulties. Romans 12:8 encourages cheerfulness among people doing this job. Somebody with a good disposition. Somebody who's got a positive outlook on life. And of course, all counsel should be given according to Scripture. And we have people in the congregation that can give advice on many facets of life. You may not know who they are, but occasionally you do. And if you have a problem, it's good to go and sit down and counsel with them. And I have found for the most part when that happens, they won't listen to what I say anyway, so it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Sorry to say. How about a teacher or a speaker? Church of God congregations, this is a perfecting gift. Have this done through sermons and sermonettes, Bible study. It could apply to exposition of doctrine or inspirational messages of prophecy. In Acts 18, verses 24 to 28, Apollos, who was a great speaker, began to teach the truth. At that point, I don't believe he was a minister. I don't know if he ever was. But Aquila and Priscilla, man and his wife, corrected some of his mistakes. But nevertheless, he continued on as his role as a teacher because he listened to them. James 3 now, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at that. James 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. You know, there may be some sitting in the audience that, oh, I sure wish I could get up there and give a sermon or a sermonette. That's not what James is saying here. Let not many of you become that. Why? Knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. We can't come up here and blow our own horn. It's not for us to make ourselves look good in front of the congregation. We're up here to teach. For we all stumble in many things. I think I can ask the speakers, the sermonette speakers, have you ever made a mistake in which you spoke to the brethren on any given Sabbath? I think pretty much all of them say, yeah, I went and reviewed my notes and I found something that wasn't right. I found something small in these notes, even though I had them for 18 years. I said there were only three instances or examples in the scriptures for evangelists. I think I'm going to double check that. Just for the heck of it. Concordance? 2. Now, you didn't know that or anything else, but it bothered me. So if you're going to give information, make sure it's right. Well, every teacher should strive to avoid teaching error. Congregations responsible for learning are responsible for learning to distinguish truth from error. Because there are times we stick our foot in our mouth. I'll admit that. I do. Not on purpose. And ministers do that from time to time and should own up to it. Number 15, tongues speaking and interpreting, which is a sign gift. I look in the back of the congregation, I see Gustavo, I see Jorge. They can speak Spanish. Courtney can speak Spanish. Understand Spanish. But when the tongues gift was given, of course, the people really didn't understand back then in the early church what they were saying. That's why they needed an interpreter. But it was a miracle, nevertheless. It would be a miracle if any one of us got up here, like I said, and started speaking in a foreign language that we'd never known before, and have someone else interpret what was said. Also, we have to have someone with the gift of discerning spirits, too, coupled with the speaking in tongues and interpretation. And they can usually tell if they're a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And the last one is a wise person. That's a perfecting gift. Wisdom is available from the eternal to all who ask in James 1:5. If any of you likes wisdom, you should ask. though some have a special gift of it. Wisdom is knowing what to do to produce required results. That's all it is. Some people have wisdom in certain areas of life. Others have general wisdom covering many things. Those involved in many areas of service should take counsel of those with wisdom before making a decision that affects many people. The ability to serve in various capacities listed, that I just listed to you, is a gift to be exercised for the benefit of all, not to draw attention to ourselves or to gain power over others. I'll give you a warning scripture as we get ready to close here. Matthew 20. Let's do Matthew 20. It's also in Luke 2, but Matthew 20. And let's pick up in verse 25. Jesus Christ speaking here. But Jesus called them to himself, his apostles, and he said, and this applies to us, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that is what he did. So we need to ask God for the best spiritual gifts, that we might have them applied to our lives. And then we need to use them. We need to not quench the Spirit, because that's what happened basically to the five foolish virgins. They didn't use God's Holy Spirit. We need to do the work of Him who called us. And the time is coming when no one is going to be able to do any work. So which gifts of the Spirit did God give you? Are you using them?